Father, I think of a phrase in that song, "Here I stand, I long for your embrace." God, for each one of us in here, that means something very different today. Whether it's a trial we're going through, whether it's a distance we felt from you, God, we do want to just cry together and say we long for your embrace. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us now as we study your word, that your spirit would move. We know if you don't move, this won't be a productive time. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in 1999, my wife Sherry and I were living in South Carolina. As I've told you from the pulpit before, it was in June of that year that I'd made the decision for the first time in my life to give my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, I'll tell you, there were some big things that God was up to in my life, and he began dealing with a lot of things that needed to be changed in my life. Some of the stuff that I used to do, I knew God was challenging me no longer to do. One of those things for me that is a signature area was when I would go out and party with friends, and I'd get loaded, and that was just something I did. I did quite a bit of that, and so for me, that was an area of struggle, and God had been working on that in my life. Well, two of my friends who were up in Wisconsin, who let's just say I did a lot of that with, were previously planning to travel down to South Carolina to visit Sherry and I later that year, and they had no idea what God had been up to in my life, none. And so, man, I was so stressed out about this because on one hand, I wanted to honor God in my newfound relationship with him. I really did. And I knew that getting drunk wasn't going to do that. I knew that wasn't what he wanted for me. But then what would my friends think of me? I mean, worse yet, what if my friends showed up in South Carolina, spent the money to travel down there, and I told them, you know, the things we used to do, well, I'm not going to be able to do those with you while we're down here. I was so stressed out about this, and Sherry would tell you, it just completely wrecked me, because I didn't know what to do. I was worried about my friend's sake, so I thought, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call him up. Called him up on the phone one day, and both separately, and I told him that God had been up to a big work in my life. And I told him that, listen, if you're going to be coming down here expecting us to do the same things that we used to do together, I just need you to know that we're not going to be able to do that. And I could tell you, guys, when I was doing that, I was walking around our apartment in Carolina, and I was pacing, my palms were sweating, and I was going, oh man, what are they thinking of me? 900 miles away in Wisconsin, what are they thinking? And there was this awkward silence on the phone, and it was kind of bizarre, and then they said, well, no, off-grill, yeah, no problem, Yeggs, we understand that, no problem. But ironically, they never came to South Carolina. You know, guys, why would I tell you that kind of old and juvenile story with you? There's a reason. Because, guys, as a brand new Christ follower, that was one of the first times that I can remember being faced with the question, do I fear man more than I fear God? Do I fear man more than I fear God? Do I fear what people think about me or what they believe about me more than what I care about what God thinks about me? Will I be someone who's driven by the expectations of people, or will I be driven by the expectations of my God? It's one of the first times I could remember facing that. Guys, and as I sit here today in a totally different spot in my life, I've been convicted lately of how very real that question remains for every one of us in here today. Whether you're a Christ follower or you're still trying to figure out where you're at, do we fear man more than we fear God? And when I say man, guys, I want you to know on the front end, I'm using man in the general sense of the term, encompassing all humanity, men, women in general, everyone. Do you fear man more than you fear God? See, guys, an unhealthy fear of man over a fear of God, it doesn't only trip us up in drastic type settings. It can trip us up each and every day of our lives, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways, but always in ways that displease and hurt our relationship with our God. So today, we're in between series here at Crossroads. I want to cover this topic that's on my heart, because here's the premise that I want you to leave here with today. Who you fear is who you'll live for. Who you fear is who you will live for in your life. And guys, whether you're still seeking where you're at with Christ, or whether you have been a Christ follower for a year or for 30 years, the issue of who you fear more in your life is a huge issue for you on a daily basis. And here's the thing. One day, you might hit a home run, and you might have just really had a triumphant situation where you stood and you feared God over man. The challenge, though, is the next day you're going to be tempted with situations where you can reverse that order, where you can fear man more than you fear God. That temptation is going to continue to lurk. In other words, guys, it is a constant battle for those of us who know Christ. And it's a constant battle for those of us who are still trying to figure out where we're at with Christ. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the results of that problem. Then we're going to look at the solution to that problem. Problem should be obvious by now, but let's state it on the front end. Problem is this, that fear of man often outweighs fear of God. Fear of man often outweighs our fear of God. You know, repeatedly, guys, throughout Scripture, we're commanded to not be afraid, to not fear, to be strong and courageous. And while we know those things, the reality is this. God obviously knew that fear of man was going to be a significant issue for you and I. Because even one of his chosen leaders, King David, struggled with exactly that. You know, Psalm 56, it's written by King David, and it's said to have been written at a time in his life when he was fleeing from Saul. He was fleeing for his life, and he was now in Philistine territory, which was enemy territory. He was scared. Listen to what he said. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? But guys, can't you just picture King David here? I mean, he knows the right answer. He knows that with God as his God, there's no reason to fear man, and yet he's struggling with it. He's struggling with it, and he's worried. And if you study the incident that is said to have led to the writing of this psalm, if you go back in Scripture, you find an incident where David was on the run and he's in Philistine territory and he's in front of the king of Gath. And when he's there, he's worried about what's going to happen to him. So you know what he does? Stands for God? No. He pretends to be insane so that the king will leave him alone. The fear of man grabbed him and got the best of him that day. Guys, the reality is that no matter how mature you are in your walk with Christ, or no matter how not mature you are yet in your walk with Christ, the temptation lurks every day in your life for you to fear man more than you fear your God. And King David struggled with it. Many other Bible characters struggled with it. And guys, you and I are going to struggle with it as well. You know, it was a peaceful day, it was a calm day, June 13th of 1991, at the U.S. Open Golf Championship at the Hazeltine Golf Course outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota. And on this beautiful, peaceful day, all of a sudden, a storm kind of rolled in, and play was halted, and tens of thousands of spectators went scrambling to find cover that day to avoid getting drenched in the storm. And one group of spectators took shelter under this giant 30-foot willow tree near the 11th tee. Next thing you know, boom! A lightning bolt hits that massive willow tree and 12 bodies fall like bowling pins. Six of the people get up. Six of them are still dazed and laying on the ground. And one man dies that day at a golf tournament. See, suddenly and unexpectedly, that day, out of the blue, the tallest tree drew the fire from that lightning bolt. Guys, the truth is this, the more you stand tall for Christ in your life, the more likely you are to face fire in your life from others. And when you draw fire from others, you now face that decision of whether you're going to back down out of fear because of what standing up might mean, or you're going to continue standing tall out of your love for your God. See, guys, whether you're taking a stand, and for you, maybe taking a stand and fearing God above man is to make that first commitment to give your life to Jesus Christ. For others of you in here today, you might be in a spot where you've been a Christian for 30 years and you find yourself, for you, what it looks like is taking a stance on something that people are looking down on you because of, standing for truth. The point is this, the taller you stand for Jesus, the more fire you will likely come under from other people. It's biblical. It's going to happen. And the more fire you come under, the more you will have to answer this question. Who do I really fear? See, who you fear will determine who you live for. But what's the result? I mean, that's the problem. What's the result of fearing man over God? I mean, let's be honest. Is it really that big of a deal to once in a while back away and choose to fear man over God in some of those small instances? I mean, is it really that big of a deal? Maybe the consequences to caving into that fear of man, maybe they really aren't that big, and so maybe we don't really have to get too worried about it. Here's why you don't give into that fear of man. Three potential, I think, results that we see illustrated in the Bible of what happens when our fear of man outweighs our fear of God. The first one's this. We back down from truth and we compromise our values. We back down from truth and we compromise our values. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 8, verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Solomon tells us that when we fear God, guys, the natural result is that we hate evil. We embrace God's truth, we turn from evil, but then the converse probably is true as well. That when we fear man over God, we back down from truth and we'll be more likely to give in to evil in our lives because we are worried about what happens if we stand by that truth. Because at that moment when our own insecurities start flooding in and all those thoughts start to kind of grow through our minds, what's going to happen to me if I stand up for my faith, if I stand up for God's truth in this situation? Am I going to be made fun of? Will people shun me? Will I lose out on the promotion? Will my friends turn away from me? Whatever it is. And guys, when those questions flood our mind at that split second, and that's the moment that we decide whether we will stand tall for God and fear God above man, even at our own expense, or whether we will cave in and fear man above God instead. Guys, who we fear will determine who we live for. And just in case any of us think we're immune to that issue, please don't think that. Please think again. I want to tell you, the Apostle Peter, he was one of the chief leaders of the entire New Testament church. And yet most of us are familiar with his story of when he faced this moment of decision and what he chose. Just in case you're not, let me refresh the story for you. Prior to Jesus' death on the cross, the disciples have eaten the Last Supper with Jesus, and Jesus says one of them is going to betray him. That one is Judas. And then after they're done with that part, Jesus says, by the way, all the disciples, all you guys, you're going to be scattered, and you're going to fall away. And Peter strongly denies it. He says things like this. He says, even if all fall away, I will not. And he follows that up with, even if I have to die with you, I'd never disown you. We know how the story goes. After Jesus is arrested, Peter's separated from him. Listen to what Matthew writes in Matthew 26, verses 69 and 70. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Guys, same thing happens three times. Three times Peter had that moment of decision whether he would fear God more than man. Three different times. And each time Peter denied Jesus. I mean, he feared man more than he feared God at that point. I mean, this was a man who said he'd stand with Jesus to death and hours later denied that he even knew him. He denied he even knew the guy. You know, guys, fear of man over fear of God led Peter to compromise his values and he betrayed his Savior. Fear of man led Peter to back down from truth to protect himself. You know, guys, at this point, I want to stop in the message. I want to ask you, get honest with me here this morning. Just is deep down inside, do you kind of wonder, are you kind of having that feeling like, well, you know, really, but my compromises of truth, they're really not to that level. They're really not that big. I mean, come on, Pastor Jeff. I mean, you're sharing a pretty serious example of Peter. I mean, he betrayed the Savior of the world. Mine aren't that bad. I mean, is it really that big of a deal that once in a while, when I'm in the presence of sin, I just kind of go with the flow? I mean, I don't join in, but I don't stand up for God either. But is that really that big of a deal? I mean, so what if sometimes people love to come to me and gossip and triangulate about someone else and they love to talk about those kind of things? So what if I just sympathize and empathize with them? I'm not saying anything bad. But I know I'm also not pushing them back to the person and insisting they resolve it in a godly way instead of talking about them. Are those really that big of a deal? I mean, they're not like Peter-sized ones, are they? And guys, if that's where you're at this morning, and maybe you're honestly deep down inside, when you get honest with yourself, you do wonder whether your compromises are really that big of a deal. I want you to think about this. This week I heard a radio ad. It was advertising an auto glass service. And the auto glass service, the ad went like this. You know how those little nicks you get in your windshield are about that big? You know what I'm talking about, where those little nicks or cracks that come from when a rock kicks up and hits your windshield? You know what I'm saying? Give me a nod or two if you're with me on that. Okay, good. You know what I'm talking about. And the ad went like this. Well, they have a service where they can come and fix those little nicks for very cheap, and they said even sometimes your insurance is going to cover it to try to prevent it. The other side of the ad said this: if you choose not to fix that little nick or crack, then what happens? You run the risk of coming out one day and seeing that shatter, that crack spread throughout the whole windshield, and now the cost to you is much greater. It's much higher. Guys, I want to tell you, the times we compromise our Christ-centered values, the times we refuse to stand up for truth, no matter how small they might seem, they are like those windshield nicks and cracks that, left unaddressed, can only fester and get worse over time. And when they get worse, the cost to us later is much, much greater. It's much greater. That's when you start seeing broken marriages, broken relationships, devastated family members. That's when you start seeing addictions and impure lifestyles, all because those little compromises were allowed to fester. Guys, in the end, small compromises that come because we fear man over our fear of God can lead to much greater damage eventually in your life and in mine. So one of the results of fear and man over God is that we back down from truth and we compromise values. Second one is that devastating sin awaits us. Devastating sin awaits us. You know, we just talked about an example of that in the prior point, but let's take it further. Proverbs 16:6 says this: through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Solomon tells us that it's through fearing God above people that we're able to avoid evil. Now, on the flip side, I want you to read Proverbs 29, verse 25a. Look at this. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. In other words, see, fear of man will prove to be, it will lead us to avoid, a fear of God will lead us to avoid sin, whereas fear of man will prove to be a snare. It will prove to be a trap in our lives. And when we fall into that trap, guys, please hear me on this. Any sort of sin is capable in our lives. Any sort of sin is capable. You know, we just moved into a different house. It's about 15 years older than our prior house, and it seems to have been visited by mice more than our prior house. And the other day, I was in our garage, and finally, I was cleaning this out after about 4 months living in this house, and there was just tons of stuff that the folks behind that left the house, they'd left it there. And you know, I found this just absolutely enormous mouse trap in one of the garage bins or whatever. Just enormous. And the lady who lived there, you know, died when she was almost 101 years old. So I don't know if they made them bigger that, you know, earlier. I'm telling you, this thing was like this. And it said mouse on it, but I'm convinced it had to have been for a rat or a small cat or something like that. It was just enormous. And it was one of those snap traps where you put that little cheese and peanut butter on the front end, and then it looks so enticing to that little rodent, and snap, that thing comes down on its head and it's done for. I want you to keep that picture in your mind and read this verse. The fear of man is like a snare. It's like a trap. It may look enticing, guys, to cave into living for someone else or some other group of people above God, but it is a trap in your life. And eventually, that metal bar is going to get you. And that metal bar in your life looks like, in mine, it looks like sin. Sin that will come in and it will devastate you. It'll devastate your family. It'll devastate those that are around you. Guys, this point flows from the prior one. Small compromises that are allowed to fester will eventually bubble up. And at that point, guys, we are all capable of catastrophic sin when we begin to fear God or fear man more than God. Please, if you don't believe that, I'd love to talk to you. But we're all capable. When we take our eyes off Jesus, when we start living on fear of man over fear of God, we're all capable of catastrophic sin in our lives. A case in point, Pontius Pilate in the Bible. The Roman governor who hands Jesus over to be crucified. The chief priests and the crowd come to Pilate. They're demanding that Jesus be crucified, but they know they don't have a case against him. There's nothing he's done wrong, so they're trying to drum stuff up against him. Look at this interaction between Pilate and the chief priests and the crowd in Mark 15, verses 9 to 10. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews, who is Jesus?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Guys, did you catch verse 10? Knowing it was out of envy. Knowing it was out of envy. Pilate knew it was out of envy that they were handing Jesus over to him. Pilate knew the truth. That Jesus was innocent, that he didn't deserve to die. So what would he do? Would he fear man? Would he fear God? We get our answer in verse 15. Look at this. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged, and he handed him over to be crucified. Guys, look at that phrase. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. My paraphrase is this. Fearing the crowd more than he feared men. Fearing the crowd more than he feared God. Pilate did the wrong thing, and he sinned greatly that day. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. Who is it that's in your crowd? Who are you wanting to satisfy at the expense of satisfying your God? Who is it for you? Please, guys, this issue is not some small issue. If you think it is, please, please deal with that between the Lord, because that is a prideful thing. It makes you a target for attack. Don't let Satan do that to you. Living in fear of man over God, something that we all can struggle with at times. And it's like a ticking time bomb in our lives, because guys, when we struggle with it, we will go to great lengths to please people, all the while displeasing God. I mean, guys, that's why bars are so packed on a weekend. That's why students start sleeping around instead of saying no. That's why we end up with unethical decisions that are made in workplaces just to try to get the approval of somebody higher up. It's part of why addictions start, and they're hard to break, because, you know, the very people you're trying to pull away from are the very people who have no interest in pulling away from that, and so it's hard because you're going to displease them if you walk away or if you don't do it in the first place. That's why students do such incredibly mean things to each other at school just to be in the in crowd. Because fear of God leads to a snare, it leads to a trap, and it invites that downward spiral of sin directly into your life. Third result of fearing man over God is that we can end up rejecting Jesus. We can end up rejecting Jesus himself. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Mark 8:38. "If anyone is ashamed of me," Jesus said, "in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man," Jesus, "will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Now, guys, the idea of this verse is not that, please hear me, it's not that if you're a Christ follower and you've ever been afraid to stand up for your faith, now Jesus is going to reject you and you're not going to be saved. That's not what the verse says. Jesus is speaking to the crowd here, and the crowd was made up of many people who did not believe in Christ, who did not trust Jesus as their Savior. They weren't there yet. They were still seeking where they stood with Christ. They were intrigued by him, very interested. He taught with great authority. And so they're really, well, I want to hear what this guy has to say. He's got something that I want. But they weren't there yet. They hadn't come to that spot where they'd placed their trust in Christ. Guys, it's much like there are many people that are sitting in here today. Many of you have yet to come to that spot too. So what Jesus is telling these folks is this. He's saying if they're ashamed of him in this spiritually unfaithful and sinful world that we live in, then he'll be ashamed of them when he comes again. And see, what he was getting at is this. To be ashamed of Jesus, guys, is to reject him and to instead remain loyal to this world out of unbelief and a fear of what people might think of you if you were to turn to Jesus. So rejecting on our part is this. It's to reject Jesus because we fear man more than we fear God. It's to reject a relationship with him because of that. And Jesus says that when we choose to reject him, when we're a seeker still trying to figure out where we're at with Christ, and we choose to reject Christ knowing what we know, and Jesus says he'll reject them. He'll reject them, meaning that he'll give them exactly what they chose in this life. If they chose to reject him in this world, then he'll give them that choice to spend eternity apart from them, from him as well. See, guys, please hear me on this. At its most extreme, when our fear of man outweighs our fear of God and we're still seeking where we're at with Christ, it can result in a person performing for the approval of people so much that they refuse the offer of salvation from their God. It can get to that extreme, and when that happens, it literally can make the difference between where a person spends eternal life. You know, guys, many of you are in here today, and you're still seeking where you're at with Christ. And one of the big things that keeps you from committing your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior is that you fear what people around you are going to think if you do that. What are my coworkers going to think of me? What's my family going to say if I leave their religion, quote unquote? What's going to happen if my girlfriend or boyfriend really finds out that I really want Jesus in my life? What happens when I'm not cool as I was anymore because I don't do the same things I used to do with people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Guys, I would just plead with you. First of all, I'll just tell you, thanks for being honest. That's the only way you're going to find where Christ is at in your life. But if that's where you're at today, I would just simply plead with you. Take very seriously the admonition in Scripture we just read in Mark 8:38. Please, don't mess around with that. Are those things that you're holding on to really worth missing out on eternity for? Are they really worth that? How long are you going to deny the aching that's inside of you about your need for Christ just so that you can keep pleasing those people around you who don't want them in their life? You know, Christ followers, here's the thing. While this passage is admittedly speaking and addressing the issue of seekers who don't know Jesus, I think at a minimum it should cause us to pause and go, what happens? How often do we experience situations in our life where we reject Jesus? I mean, yeah, we may have experienced the grace of Almighty God and experienced salvation with him, but in some ways, doesn't that make it worse? Doesn't it make it worse when we turn our back and be ashamed of him? And start performing for people instead. You know, guys, some of you are stuck in the same spot in your walk that you were 1 month ago, 6 months ago, 1 year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. And a big reason for that is because you fear what people think more about you than what you fear God thinks about you. And you're stuck. Because to go where God wants to take you means that he's going to want to deal with some areas of sin, some areas of complacency in your life. And if he begins to deal with them, yes, some people may not approve. Some people may not like that when they see you making changes in your life and working or going where God takes you. But how long will you settle for that damaged fellowship with him? Just so you can continue to please people over him. How long, guys, before you make the decision that it's never worth pleasing someone else if it comes at the expense of pleasing your God? It's never worth it. Guys, we know the problem, know the results. We just spent a lot of time on it. What's the solution? The solution should be obvious by now, but we'll sum it up anyway. We'll say, the solution is this. We've got to learn to fear God, not man. We've got to learn to fear God, not man. Throughout this message, guys, I've been contrasting the fear of man versus the fear of God. And some of you have got to be in here going, what do you mean, fear of God? I'm glad you've asked. Let me tell you about it. We think of fear as something to be afraid of, something to be terrified of, something to dread, something to avoid. But that doesn't square with Scripture with a God who tells us to come to him, a God of compassion who says he wants us to approach him. So what does fearing God, fearing the Lord, mean? You know, guys, I saw one pastor note this. The phrase fear of the Lord literally means, get this, to live before the face of God. It means to live your life as if you are before the face of Almighty God. It's the idea, guys, of being so in awe of God that you long to obey Him. You don't have to. You long to. You want to. It's the idea that comes from you, that you're consciously aware of being in the presence of Almighty God, the Creator. See, fear of the Lord is a synonym for worship, and we're going to talk in a couple weeks about our worship series. We're going to talk more about this. But when we're conscious of being in the presence of God in a relationship with Him, it results, it should result in an overflow of respect and awe and love and admiration for Him from us. See, guys, when we truly fear the Lord, we recognize He's the Creator, we're the created. He's the Master, we're the servants. He's the Father, we're the children. I love Oswald Chambers' perspective on this. He said this: the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Guys, let me tell you, here's how you can tell if you fear God. You can know that you fear God when His opinion matters more to you than anything else. You can tell that you fear God when His opinion matters more to you than anything else in your life. Now, having defined fear of God, I want to look back at verse 25 of Proverbs 29 in its entirety now. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Guys, as we mentioned earlier, fear of man, it's said to be a snare, a trap in our lives. But whoever trusts in the Lord, is told, we're told, is kept safe. In other words, whoever fears the Lord above man is kept safe. The Hebrew word for safe here has the literal meaning of to set on high beyond man's reach. In other words, what we're told is this: when we fear God above man, God is more than capable of dealing with the people in our lives that we're tempted to fear. God is more than capable of intervening in the midst of our circumstances and setting us beyond the reach of the people that we are tempted to fear. Amen? Amen? Two principles, though, before we close this morning, that Scripture requires, I believe, that we mention about this fear of the Lord. First of all, fear of the Lord is a learned trait. Fear of the Lord is a learned trait. We've talked about this before, but in Deuteronomy 31, we see Moses, he's gathering the nation of Israel, and he tells them that every 7 years, they're to gather together and have the word of the Lord read to them. We read this in Deuteronomy 31, 12. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Now, guys, notice, Moses starts by looking at the people and telling them that it starts with listening to the Word of God. It starts getting in the Word of God. But then he says, in addition to that, you've got to learn to fear the Lord. Friends, fear of the Lord is a learned trait in our lives. As you start to discover through Scripture, through worshiping God, more and more about who He is, what His nature is, what He's done, what He continues to do in your life, when you start to understand more and more of that, the natural response is that we begin to grow in our awe, grow in our dependency, grow in our love for Him, grow in our admiration for Him on a daily basis. That's the natural response. So fear of God is a learned trait. Number two, fear of God is a chosen trait. Fear of God's a chosen trait. Proverbs 1, verse 28, 29 says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord. Fearing God's a choice that you and I make. And that's been a point throughout this message, regardless of whether it's on the mission field, at your dinner table, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Fearing God is a choice that you and I make. And when you get a little bit, when that moment of decision comes, when your heart starts beating harder, when you get a little bit nervous, when you go, oh my gosh, oh no, no, oh wow, I got to stand up for my faith right now. I got to stand up for God right now. Oh, I'm right in the middle of that situation. When you get that feeling and you start sweating, you start sweating and you start getting nervous and you're going, oh no. And those feelings start coming over you like, what are they going to think? What are they going to think? What are they going to think? That moment of decision, guys, represents a choice. It represents a choice for you. Will we fear God over man, or will we be driven by our fear of man instead? And guys, please hear me on this. We are not victims of the situation that we find ourselves in. God doesn't give us a pass because he knows our heart, quote unquote. You ever hear people say that? Well, God knows my heart. No. God knows everything, but you've got a choice to make. Will I fear God or will I fear man instead? Who we fear will determine who we live for. So we need to learn to fear God over man. But you know what, guys? Another part of the solution, I think, is we've got to really follow. We've got to study. We've got to understand the example of Jesus. We've got to follow the example of Jesus, which is recorded for us in Scripture. You know, in my quiet time recently, I was captivated by this phrase in Mark 12, verse 14. In this passage, religious leaders are coming to Jesus, and they're trying to drum up more stuff against him. They're trying to get him to stumble so they can accuse him of wrongdoing. So they sarcastically compliment him in verse 14 this way. Listen to this. They, the religious leaders, came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Now, guys, this, of course, was meant as flattery by them to trap Jesus. But what was beautiful about it is that their words were truth. Their words were truth. Jesus was not swayed by man. He wasn't swayed. He didn't do or say things to try to get him in good with those who were in authority. He didn't do or say things to try to be in with the power brokers of the day. Jesus was not swayed by man because he paid no attention to who they were. But he taught in accordance with the truth. He wasn't swayed by men. He stood for truth. The translation, Jesus didn't fear man. Jesus didn't fear man. Guys, what would it look like for us to be a church full of people who chose to fear God over man? What would it look like for us to be a church full of people who weren't swayed by the people around us? You know, guys, who is it? Let me close by asking this. Who is it that you're tempted to fear more than you fear your God? Who is it? All right, your papers are rustling. You know me, I'll sit here. Wait. Okay. Who are you tempted to fear more than you're tempted to fear your God? Who's the image that pops into your mind? Who's the voice that you hear? What's the group of people that you see? Because who you fear determines who you'll live for. The people around you or your God. And guys, the choice is ours to make. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's rich and it's true. And Father, God, I confess, as I did in the first service, it is so easy for me to pursue the approval of people over your approval, God. Father, I'm sorry. I repent. I just confess that to you today. Because God, I don't desire to be a pastor that does. I don't desire to be a follower of yours who pursues the approval of people over your approval, God. Lord, would you help us to be a church full of people who are not swayed by men around us? Not in an arrogant and prideful way that we don't act like we're right all the time, but that we stand on the side of truth, even when it causes us to experience some suffering because of it. We love you. In Jesus' name.